Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, thank you through the scripture, through song, for giving us a glimpse of your power again today. And my prayer for us is that we, through catching a new glimpse of your power, might have new ability to believe in that power and build a bridge from that knowledge to our lives and to the burdens we're carrying unnecessarily. Speak to us today of your peace, thus giving us hope. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One modern observer of American society writes, "A feeling of hopelessness is sweeping America, a general feeling that we're living in a declining civilization." An interview with the press, a San Francisco supervisor stated, "We've lost the city. The problems are too overwhelming and the resources totally insufficient." A Christian friend of mine just last week on the phone describes how he's living with a sense of chronic dread and unhappiness, as he describes it, without any hope of anything getting better, implying that he feels God has lost control of the world that he created. Confronting this and so much more pessimism that's all around us, I believe it's important for us as Christians to radiate the hope that is ours in Christ. Namely, we know that God has not abandoned this, his world. We know that things are never so bad that God can't work a miracle. And above all, we know that in the final chapter, good is going to win over evil. And life is going to win over the forces of death. That's God's promise. That's in Scripture. So whenever I read the story of Lazarus, I'm reminded of this hope. I'm reminded that we follow a Savior who's capable of doing the impossible, particularly when we least expect it. As we prepare for Easter this year, and this is what we're going to be doing from now on, it seems so appropriate for these times to be reminded of our Christian hope, and what better way to do it than through our very familiar story of Lazarus. First, why do we need hope? Well, the answer is obvious. We need hope because life tends to confront us with happenings that seem hopeless. Many of you are carrying burdens with which you can't cope, problems you can't solve. And what appears more hopeless than a man 4 days dead in a Middle Eastern tomb? Craig Barnes writes, "Jesus is the God who shows up at the places of death. After the nick of time has come and gone, after hope has turned into despair, after the improbable has become the impossible." That's who Jesus is. You see, it didn't occur to anyone around that tomb that day, as we read the story, that Jesus could or would defeat the power of death. And you know, that's how it is when we really hurt and when we really feel overwhelmed. It isn't easy to expect a miracle. Because if God is there, why did he allow the tragedy to happen in the first place? So why should we expect him to fix it? All normal human responses to impossible situations were very present outside the tomb that day. Think with me a minute. The disciples, they were the pragmatists. The worst that happened, their friend was dead, and they said, "Let's just simply go to the tomb and grieve and then get on with life." The disciples represent those of us who, when we're going through tough times, when we're walking through a desert, we absolutely hold no expectations of God's intervention at all. We simply say it's our job to keep a stiff upper lip and keep going, persevere. I believe God wants more than that for us in tough times. Then there's Mary. She's angry with Jesus. She won't even come out and talk to him because she feels that if he had come sooner, he could have saved her brother from dying. And after all, Mary was a very close friend of Jesus, and so was Lazarus. She couldn't understand his delay. Why did this happen? Mary represents the disenchanted, people who used to believe, but now they're so overwhelmed with pain, they feel God and religion and everybody else has deserted them, and they sort of live with a cynicism and a skepticism and a bitterness. And then Martha is the faithful one. She's not sure what to expect from Jesus, but she believes that somehow he has power to bring her brother back to life. Martha represents those who believe nothing is impossible with God. And the sky's the limit in terms of possibilities when they're going through tough times and up blind alleys and facing problems for which there seems no human solution. Now, Jesus gives you and me this promise when we're in overwhelming situations that make us feel like we're dying or already dead. And maybe that's how some of you feel this morning. Listen to these words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. To prove his power, Jesus gives a cry of command, and the dead man Lazarus walks out of the tomb. Now, remember, before promises about resurrection and hope hold any meaning for us, we must be in a situation that makes us feel hopeless, helpless, and lifeless. Otherwise, we don't need it. We need to be in a situation before this text makes sense that is just so painful, so overwhelming, nothing less than resurrection will meet our need. Then we're ready to listen. Because anything else would simply be all we need is human effort. But if you're in a situation where you need God, Jesus says, I'm here and I'm enough. Now here's a fact of the Christian life. Awful things either have had or will happen to Christians. And equally frustrating, when we're caught in these miry bogs of helplessness, Jesus does not always respond to our cries for help with methods and timing that we feel appropriate or that we expected. Now remember, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were our Lord's closest friends. They were the friends he went to their home and kicked up his feet at the end of a big day. They supported him. He shared intimacies with them. And now, when Lazarus became sick, his sisters naturally sent a message to Jesus. And know what they said, he whom you love is ill. They thought that's all he needed to know. Assuming friends don't desert friends in time of need, they knew he'd come immediately and probably do a miracle. Imagine the shock and the hurt when Jesus intentionally delays two more days, during which time Lazarus dies. Now that's shocking. Let's imagine you're in a similar situation. You thought God loved you. If Jesus died on the cross for you, why doesn't he come when you needed him? So you prayed and you expected and he wasn't there, and an unimaginable thing happened. Life throws us a curve. What is your response? Well, we do go to Jesus, nothing happens, and our reaction might be, if this is how Jesus treats those he loves, who needs his kind of love? Maybe this whole thing's a myth. You ever felt that way? When you really hurt, you do. When awful things happen and we cry out for help, God's response can seem slow, grossly inadequate, and even cruel. Too often in my ministry, I'm confronted with terrible happenings. Babies dying, cancer striking, accidents occurring, homes breaking apart, dreams and hopes going unfulfilled for years and years. And you know, I have never discovered an answer to the question, why? I don't even ask it anymore. I do know cliches won't work, so I don't offer those anymore. I do know Jesus is with us even when we don't feel his presence, because he promised he would be. I do know, and this is the greatest thing of all, one day he's going to give a shout of command and lift the curtain on that great promise, namely, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. We can stake time and eternity on that promise. Now I want you to think, in light of what we've been given in way of a promise, your responses when things happen that make you feel helpless and hopeless. Like the disciples, do you stoically accept reality with bitter resignation, rejecting all hope or holding any expectation that the living God is going to intervene to help you? Do you live like a spiritual orphan, as if God didn't exist? Like Mary this morning, are you so hurt and disillusioned that God did not prevent or solve your problem that you don't feel he cares and you don't even want to ask him for help anymore? Or like Martha, do you trust the Lord so much that even though you don't understand and you're confronted by pain that's beyond your expectations, are you still filled with hope that nothing is impossible for that all-powerful God that you know loves you and whom you love? And are you absolutely sure that someday, somehow, this jigsaw puzzle is going to work together for good? I believe we need a transfusion of hope this Easter. People I talk to are being drained and their reservoirs are empty of hope because of the constant drag of media and happenings in the world, happenings in our personal world. Because life confronts us with situations that are beyond our ability to cope, I offer you the gift of hope. Well, having stated why we need hope, the second truth in the text is that we Christians are called to trust God so much, we'll begin to expect the impossible. In other words, we begin to appropriate and use our hope. As followers of Jesus, I believe this congregation should be radiating a calmness and an optimism and a peace in the midst of this peninsula, giving witness to the confidence we know God is in control of what's happening in our society, in the inner city, in our personal lives. Trusting God in dark times is the Christian alternative to stress and panic and despair so widespread today, even among Christians, like my friend who's chronically unhappy. We Christians follow a Savior who can do anything. And as the text asks, do we believe that? Can he even raise the dead, dead dreams, dead situations? Not appropriating that power through faith is to live defeated, limited, unfulfilled lives. I believe Jesus did the Lazarus miracle as the ultimate kind of impossible miracle he can do in our lives with all kinds of deadness that confront us along the pathway of life. Jesus performed this miracle to demonstrate his power to do the impossible and fix the unfixable. And that promise holds true for you today who follow him. The Bible is full of illustrations of God doing miracles for people who trusted him. If you listen to the anthem, several were mentioned, but this one was not in the anthem, but it's important. Remember Abraham and Sarah giving birth to a son at age 90 and 99? God must have a sense of humor, because even when these two people were told they were going to have a baby, they laughed, remember, and the angel responded, "Is anything too hard for God?" Do you believe there's anything too hard in your life for God this morning? If you do, you aren't plugged in. And then Daniel was thrown into a lion's den and was miraculously spared when God closed the mouths of the lions. And then there's that great story of Ezekiel visiting the valley of dry bones, and God asked, "Can these bones live?" And then God said the word, and those bones rattled, and the dead came to life. What a parable of resurrection that God can do in your life and mine. Listen to what Jesus says about the impossible. With God, all things are possible. Nothing will be impossible for you. Everything is possible to him who believes. The Bible's trying to tell us that once we're Christians, we shouldn't be hopeless or in despair about anything. That's the good news. Hard times simply provide opportunity for us to know Jesus in his glory. Now, have you ever thought about the word glory? Try to define it. It's kind of an interesting but strange word. The best definition for glory is what happens when we discover who Jesus really is, namely, the God of this universe coming to us in the flesh, making promises to be involved in your life and mine. That's glory. Or glory happens when we discover the power of Jesus to surprise us with miracles to meet our deepest needs. The text says, "This illness is not unto death, it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by means of it." That's very significant. Jesus will be glorified in your life today when you allow him to use his power to change your impossible situation or to change your response to it. Either way, it's a miracle. And that leads us to a final truth. What happens when we really start to trust God? Well, once we trust God for the impossible, deserts of hopelessness in our lives begin to blossom with new hope. And this is the miracle I wish for each one of you this Easter season. Our Lord has an agenda for your life so much bigger than merely satisfying every earthbound wish. You see, not every prayer is answered in the way we plan, but every prayer is answered. Jesus says in our text, "Your brother will rise again. I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Although miracles do not always come to solve our deepest longings, and God doesn't always take away our pain, this story at least gives us permission to go ahead and expect a miracle until we know otherwise. And sometimes God chooses to give us a divine surprise. Occasionally, my wife and I take time for study down at Rancho Mirage. I'm always impressed with that miracle that happened in the desert area there around Palm Springs. When I was a kid, I went jackrabbit hunting out there, and all you'd have to do is go to the city limits of Palm Springs, and you'd have endless miles of desert. Now today, things are different. Some visionaries like Walter Annenberg came to that town, and these people didn't see a lifeless desert, but they saw what a desert could become. Beautiful golf courses, miles of exquisite landscaping, green grass in a climate where the summer temperature exceeds 120 degrees. You see, these visionaries knew of a resource under the sand most people didn't want to believe existed, namely, more water than anyone could imagine, enough to fill hundreds of artificial lakes and sustain thousands of residents in plush landscapes and golf courses. Now listen to the Bible describe what God can do for your desert. "The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. Therefore, strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. And say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come to save you." That's the message I want to leave you with you today. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come to save you. The miracle at Rancho Mirage is nothing compared to what God is ready to do with the impossible desert of your life. And as you trust him, he either will change your situation or he'll change your response to it. Either way, God will bring a miracle that will change your life, because he does not will you to live in despair or skepticism or anger. I have a deepening conviction that I don't want to reach the end of my life and fill with dismay over many things that could have happened had I trusted God more. And as we approach Easter, I pray that will become your passion. Do we understand how insane it is to ever worry about anything? How insane it is to ever worry about anything. Here's your challenge. Trust God in this week in your area of greatest need, in your driest desert, and see what happens. I guarantee you, our God is faithful, because he's a living God in Jesus Christ our Lord.